There was a young lady, and her name was Natalie. And Natalie, since she was a little girl, wanted to have a kitten. And she asked and begged her parents, and her parents continually said, no. And her dad said, you can't take care of your own room. How can you take care of a living creature? Over and over again. And so from the time when she was a little girl, she would beg and beg and beg and beg all the way up to 15 when her dad felt that she was responsible just enough. And also he was tired of her asking. Finally said, fine, you can get a kitten. So she got a kitten. She got a cute little girl cat, and she decided to name it Cindy Clawford, and it was adorable, and she enjoyed Cindy Clawford, and her dad said, look, here's the deal. You take care of it. You clean it, you wash it, you feed it, and when it's time for little Cindy Clawford to grow, it gets old enough, you get the vet, you make the appointment at the vet to get Cindy Clawford fixed. And so she said, okay, fine, I will do that. Of course I will. And so she's enjoying this cat. She's in, you know, cat's going out at night, coming in, feeding the cat. She's loving having a kitten, sleeps next to her at night. It's great having this kitten. So weeks go by and she starts procrastinating, calling the vet. Months go by, she's procrastinating, calling the vet. And then one day, as she's feeding little Cindy Clawford, she's realizing that little Cindy Clawford's eating more than usual, but she's growing, that's fine. So she gives little Cindy Clawford more, and she keeps giving the cat more and more. And all of a sudden, the cat starts like growing, like not out, but out, right? And she goes, oh, better call the vet quick, get this done before dad finds out. So she calls the vet, brings cat into the vet, and lo and behold, Cindy Clawford is pregnant. She has no clue who the father is because Cindy Clawford's out at night sometimes. So it's like, oh man. So she tells her dad, and her dad is initially infuriated, but says, okay, these things happen. Hope you learned your lesson. Also, you now have to find homes for the litter of kittens. Okay, so a few weeks go down. Cindy Clawford has a litter of kittens. There's four. Oh, great, four kittens. How does Natalie go about getting finding homes for these kittens? What would you do if you were in Natalie's position? She puts a sign out next to the road. Free kittens, phone number, that doesn't work. Goes on Facebook, facebook.com, you know, and posts it. And she's got pictures and everything. She gets 1,000 likes and comments and everything. Oh, they're so cute. Look at them. Ah. Nobody wants them. She puts flyers up all around town in the grocery store. That doesn't work. So finally, she's like, all right, I'm going to have to do the hard work, and I'm going to have to start asking people. So she goes to school. And she starts asking, hey, do you want a kitten? And one guy just laughs at her. He's like, ah, I don't like cats. Cats are girly animals. I'm a dog guy. Ah, cats are stupid. Well, so she keeps asking, and Natalie keeps asking. And another person says, oh, yeah, I want kittens. My parents said I could have kittens too. So I'll take two of them. I will. And they exchange phone numbers, and I'll give you a call right after school. And after school comes and goes, evening hits, she doesn't get a call. She said, well, maybe I'll give her another day. The next day, no call. So she tries calling her. Doesn't pick up. Never gets back to her. She keeps asking. Natalie keeps asking. Another friend says, oh, yeah, I can take them. I'll take two. I'll take two of them, of course. So, of course, she comes and she grabs the cutest ones, which always makes the back half harder to get rid of. But she takes the cutest ones, and she goes, and oh, yeah, at least she's down to two, right? This is good. And about 2 days later, Natalie gets a knock at her door, and her friend's there holding the kittens and says, I found out I am allergic to cats, and has to give them back. So now we're back up to four. But Natalie keeps asking. And finally, she asks someone who has a friend of a friend who's an acquaintance who just moved in. And they're starting a farm, and they said, this is perfect. We need cats for our barn to keep the animals down. We've been looking for kittens, and I love cats, and I love playing with them and taking care of them, and they're going to love this barn because it's cool. It's going to be a pretty clean barn. I'll take all four of them. And a friend comes, and she takes all four of them. And Natalie's finally like, I've found a home for all four kittens. This is great. And her dad is happy. And remember, guys, if dad's happy, you're happy. Isn't that true? It's so true. So, what should you expect if you have to find homes for kittens? If you have to find homes for kittens, you should expect that it's not going to be easy, that you're going to have to ask people, many people, because most people are going to say no. If you need to find homes for kittens, you should get prepared to ask and beg a lot of people. Jesus told a similar parable. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8, verse 4. Read along in your Bibles. Luke sets the scene. There's people who are following Jesus. He has disciples, so he has a big group of people who are following him because they believe he is the Messiah. But there's also people hearing about his healings and his teachings, and so people are coming from all over, wherever Jesus goes, just to hear him. And we come to chapter 8, verse 4. It says, as a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from every town, he said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds of the sky devoured it. Other seed fell on the rock. When it grew up, it withered away, since it lacked moisture. Other seed fell among thorns. The thorns grew up with it, and it choked. Still other seed fell on good ground. When it grew up, it produced fruit, 100 times what was sown. As he said this, he called out, let anyone who has ears to hear, listen. Okay, so Jesus tells this parable. It's a parable that would have resounded with them because everyone was largely farmers. It was an agrarian society. If they weren't actually farmers themselves, they knew people who were farmers. And so he tells them this parable, and what should you expect when you sow seed? According to Jesus' parable, you should expect to have to sow 4 times more than you anticipate the yield, because only 1 in 4 seeds actually germinated and produced a worthy crop. So, what can we learn from these parables? Well, if you're getting rid of cats, get prepared to hit the ground running and ask a lot of people face-to-face, beg if you need to. And if you are planting, in fact, when I first moved here like 8 years ago, they told me, you can't plant anything in the ground that you want to live until after Mother's Day. Well, last week was Mother's Day, so go ahead and plant in the ground. So if you're thinking about planting things, like vegetables, for instance, according to Jesus' parable, buy 4 times the amount of vegetables that you want and plant them in the ground. If you're planting flowers, you know, azaleas or something, buy 4 azaleas if you want one, because, you know, the deer will get the other 3 before you know it. So, if you're getting rid of kittens, trying to find kittens' homes, ask 4 times the amount of people that you have kittens. If you have 4 kittens, ask 16. If you want 4 tomato plants, better buy 16 so that 4 of those will survive. It's pretty practical advice, right, that Jesus gave us. Very practical advice. You're just going to have to ask a lot of people. So anyways, you got extra time, and it is after Mother's Day, so you can plant. So I would advise you after church today, maybe grab a little bit of lunch, or maybe before lunch because you're going to get out of here so early because this is the end of the sermon. You can go out and go to a garden center and buy some flowers or buy some vegetables or fruit trees, whatever you want to plant. Very practical sermon that Jesus told us. Buy 4 times the amount of the plants that you want. Let's pray. You don't believe me. Right, so this is what Jesus did, right? Like the image that Luke gives us is Jesus tells us, he's preaching to the crowd, and they're like, whoa, okay, and he's, if you have ears to hear, listen. And they're like, yeah, I have ears. And then it's almost like Jesus is like, all right, I'm out, and walks away. And the crowd is like, what was that about? I could have talked to my grandfather. He could have told me that. Anybody could tell you anything. Like, what was that about? And so Jesus' disciples are like, there's got to be more to this. There's more than this story, right? You're trying to tell us something deeper, but we can't figure out what that is. And so his disciples gather around him. We don't know if it was the larger group or just the 12. I think it was probably the larger group as Jesus is walking away. They're like, whoa, wait a minute. Verse 9, read along with me. It says, then his disciples asked him, what does this parable mean? So he said, the secrets of the kingdom of God have been given for you to know, but to the rest, it is in parables, so that looking they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Which seems counterintuitive, right? Jesus, we've seen in Luke, he's already come, he's going around preaching, repent, admit that you're a sinner, and believe the good news. Follow Jesus. Repent and believe. And it's an amazing gospel, and it's a free gospel, and it's not a secret. If you repent of your sins, if you confess to God that you are a sinner and you believe that Jesus died for your sins and rose again, your sins are forgiven. And he gives you a new life now, and he adopts you into his family now. He gives you God the Holy Spirit to dwell within you now. And then there's a future promise that when we die, that we will not be condemned for our sins, that we will be accepted into the new heaven, the new earth. And when Jesus comes back, we will be given resurrected bodies, and things will be the way they ought to be, not the way they are currently now, which, to be honest, stinks, right? So it's an amazing message. And Jesus has been going around everywhere saying, repent and believe, repent and believe, repent and believe. And he's been very open about this. And so now he tells this parable. His disciples go, I don't understand that. And so they surround him. They say, hey, Jesus, why are you speaking parables? We don't understand this. I know, amen. They say, we don't understand this. And Jesus, how does he respond? He says, the secrets of the kingdom of God have been given for you to know, but to the rest it is in parables, so that, and then he quotes from Isaiah, looking they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Which seems, it just seems wrong. Jesus, this is an open movement. Why are you trying to hide your message right now, right? It's weird. It doesn't make any sense. Why would a person or a nation speak in code? Why would anyone use a code to communicate? Why do nations use codes to communicate? That's right. So their enemies don't find out. They don't want their enemies to find out what they're saying, so they use code. If you wanted to understand what the code would be, what's the easiest way to figure out what a code that you came across? What's that? Ask the person who created it, right? Like, oh man, we got the Enigma machine and we're going to try and crack this thing and we're going to work on it. And yeah, you can get there eventually, maybe. Maybe imperfectly, but the quickest and the fastest way is go to the person like, all right, I came across this code. What in the world does this mean, right? And that's what the disciples do. They go and they go, what does this mean? Because see, what Jesus is doing is he's speaking in these parables, this code, if you will, because he is protecting the truth from people who don't want to hear it or are actually enemies of the truth, and they would use God's timeless truth in order to warp it and perverse it to their own selfish ends. And so Jesus is saying, I'm speaking in code so that those who would twist my words won't understand me. But if you want to break the code, just come to Jesus. So the disciples do, right? Like, he's the code maker. So they're, what does this mean? And you go, okay, I'll tell you. And that's true today. Sometimes there are people and they don't understand scripture, or you see these biblical scholars who are not believers in any way, shape, or form, and they're like, this is what this text means. And you're like, if you're a Christian, you're here and you're reading this, like, the plain meaning of the text is not that. This has everything to do about Jesus dying and rising again for our sins. It has nothing to do with saving the banana tree, right? Like, it has nothing to do with that. And yet, and so we see something like that and we don't understand how they can't see. Well, it's because they need to go to the code maker. They need to go to Christ. And as Christians, we believe, as Baptists, I believe, that in the universal priesthood, you can read the Bible and you can understand it. And I believe you can understand it largely because God the Holy Spirit, not because you're smart, you are, but not because you're smart, but because God the Holy Spirit will interpret it for you. If you're going to God with a genuine heart and saying, help me understand this. And he does. There are some difficult texts, but 99.999% of the Bible is very understandable, especially as God the Holy Spirit reveals it. So that's what Jesus says. We go to Jesus, he decodes the parable. Verse 11, this is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. So a sower went out to sow his seed. The seed is the word of God, he says. So, what happens when we try to find homes for kittens? What happens when we try to sow seeds, when we try to plant seeds? What should we expect when we share the word of God? What should we expect will happen? Growth, right? The word of, and what does it mean to share the word of God? I think Jesus left it very abstract, because there's a number of ways that we share the word of God. One way is actually sharing the word of God. So you're quoting scripture to people, whether it's out of the abundance of your heart, or whether it's from memory, or whether you open up a Bible and you're reading the scripture to people, or sharing the word of God. That's inviting people to church, to not just this church. I mean, I like this church. I love this church, but there's plenty of churches in Grand Traverse County that preach the word of God from the word of God. And you can invite someone like, well, this is too far to go. Well, there's a good church over here you can try out, right? That's part of kingdom growth as well. Inviting someone to church, that's sharing the word of God, because you know they come to church, we're going to sing songs that contain the word of God, and we're going to preach a message from the word of God. Or sharing the gospel. Sharing the full gospel of Jesus Christ. Trust in Jesus, and your sins will be forgiven. The whole world might hold them against you, but Jesus won't. God won't. The God who created all the universe won't. And he loves you, and he accepts you as a son. He accepts you as a daughter. He cares for you. I think all of those things are sharing the word of God. So what should we expect will happen when we share the word of God? Verse 12 says, "The seed along the path are those who have heard, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved." So you throw out the word of God, you share the word of God with someone, and there's a supernatural component to this. Satan, the enemy of your souls, just snatches it away. Now, you don't care about it because you're a path. It's never going to germinate anyways. I don't even want you thinking about this. Total shutdown. You share a scripture with someone, you invite them to church, you share the gospel, you share Jesus with somebody. Totally shut down. I don't care. Total rejection. Anybody ever had that happen to them before? Anybody ever been totally rejected? Anybody have a story, no names, that they can briefly share about totally being rejected when they share the word of God? I know. Now it's like, oh, that's too interactive. The code thing was too interactive, but now. I know for myself. This happened here. I was going out to lunch with a young man. He's about 20, 21. And I was sharing with him about God, about Jesus, and he says, you know, when you ask me about God, when you talk to me about Jesus, that's like asking if I'm interested in learning how to play the piano. No, not really. It's just not something I'm interested in. It's not something I'm into. And for me, I'm like, well, wait a minute. Don't you care how all of this came into being? Don't you care, like, what happens when you die? Don't you want to have confidence that when you die, it's not just all nothing, or that it's a great unknown, but that there is a God in heaven who loves you enough, he sent his only son, Jesus Christ, to die for your sins, rise again, and that if you put your trust in him, you will be risen just like Jesus is, that you will live forever in the new heaven and the new earth, and that you will see your family members who are in Christ again? Doesn't that matter to you? Yeah. Kind of like asking, are you interested in learning lacrosse? I'm not interested in learning lacrosse. You know, hey, you want to go see that movie? No, that's not my kind of movie. I'm not interested. What should we expect when we share the word of God? There will be people who flat out reject it. They don't care. It is just nothing. Verse 13. "And the seed on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. Having no root, these believe for a while and fall away in a time of testing." So you have people who will hear it, they'll respond to it, it's great. But then life gets difficult, there's a hardship, then they want nothing to do with it. Now, this can be like a short time period, like 5 minutes, right? Like you share with them about life and everything, and then about Christ, and then they turn around and they say, you know, that sounds good, but, you know, my friend died of cancer, so I refuse to believe in a loving God who allows a friend to go through so much pain. So it could be short like that, or it could be a little bit longer, where you see someone maybe in their youth or their adolescence, and they're following Christ, and then life gets hard, and they say, nope, I'm out. God's not making, he's not fulfilling my dreams. He's not taking me where I want to go. I'm done. I can't do this. I'm out. Just done. So it could be, you know, a five-minute thing. It could be a month thing. It could be, you know, a few years things, a few year length that someone rejects the gospel in this way. And that hurts. Do you know of anybody who's ever walked away from Christ when life got hard and they prayed and they prayed and the cancer wasn't healed? Their loved one died. Their life fell apart. Yeah. Do you have one you want to share? April? No names. Right. It's interesting. Absolutely. And I have a similar acquaintance, a friend of a friend. And man, he was an on-fire Christian. And he wrote a book. He sent me his book. He said, hey, if I send you my Christian book, will you review it? And I said, no, I'm sending it to you anyways. Please don't. Right? That kind of guy. And he was on track to become a pastor. He was preaching at different churches. He had all these connections. He's publishing books and all this stuff. And then his wife cheated on him. And she divorced him. And the church treated him like garbage because of it. The church abused him. They spiritually abused him. And because of that, he just said, nope, I'm done. This is all not true. And he walked away. And in his subsequent conversations, the tenor of this is, I don't believe in God, and I hate him. Which is... But it is. And that's exactly what happened to him here. What should we expect when we share the word of God? There will be people who accept it initially and then life gets hard and they walk away. By the way, the problem of pain, yeah, we deal with the problem of pain. I think that's the biggest reason why so many people walk away from the faith. But the reality is that this life is not the way it ought to be. Well, if God loved me, he wouldn't let me suffer. Yes, that's why he sent Jesus to die for our sins, so that when we die, we go to heaven, and that when Jesus comes back, he creates the new heaven and new earth so that things are the way they ought to be, not the way they currently are. So we're just waiting for what we know in our hearts. If God loved me, he would make... Yes, he's waiting for this world. Well, then why doesn't he do it now? Well, there's more people who need to come to faith in Christ. There's more people who need to receive the free gift. That's why. And so for now, yes, there is suffering. But we don't suffer without hope. We suffer knowing that there's goodness coming. There's beauty coming in Jesus. But Jesus says some hear the word and they hit a time of testing and they fall away. And that hurts. Oh my goodness, that hurts. There's someone you've gone to church with for 2, 3, 4 years. Their spouse leaves them. They get divorced. And maybe even the church treats them like garbage or the way they shouldn't. And then they're like, I'm done. That hurts. That hurts. What should we expect when we share the word of God? Verse 14, as for the seed that fell among the thorns, these are the ones who, when they have heard, go on their way and are choked with worries, riches, and pleasures of life and produce no mature fruit. The worries, the riches, the pleasures of life. You know, the worries. Oh, well, you know, if I go to church on Sunday, if I'm a Christian, I go to church on Sunday. If I go to church on Sunday, half my day's blown, right? I got other things I want to do. Or worries. Ah, oh, you know, what'll my friends think if I follow Christ and I have to stop doing some of these sins that I enjoy so much? The riches. Ah, you know, I don't have time for Jesus. I got to make room for money. The pleasures of life. I'm having fun in my sin right now. I know it's sin, but I don't want to give it up. And so they hear the word, they might respond to it for a short time, but the pleasures of life, the worries of life makes them wander away. You know anybody like that? I've known people like that. In fact, I remember I was going door to door back in New York with one of the elders from the church, and we knocked on this door, and this young guy comes out, and he goes, and we start telling him about Jesus. And he's like, no thanks, I'm a sinner. And me and the elder looked at each other and then looked back at him and were like, we are too. And then he was like taken back, like, oh, I, and he's like, well, I like my sin. Slam. In my mind, he was shirtless when he came to the door. I don't think he actually was, but I think I've reconstructed that in my mind just to, you know, paint us a better picture. But these things crowded out. Like, yeah, I want to follow Jesus, but it's too hard. I have to give up sin, or I have to give up my time, or what will other people think of me if they hear that I'm a Jesus freak? What will people do if they find that it's true? That's for like three of you who know DC Talk. Thank you. It's a good song. I've got it. Anyways, so I know people like this. You know people like this. In fact, I've taken a page out of Tim Keller's book, and him and others have said, you know, oftentimes there's college students, they come back. You know, they're on fire for Christ. They go to college, and then they come back, and they say, yeah, I don't believe anymore. I just don't believe. You know, I've been doing some research, and I've just decided, weighing all of the evidence, that there is no God, right? And I've given up. And Tim Keller would do the same thing I would do, the same thing the other pastors would do. They're like, well, wait a minute. And they'd pull out their apologetic handbook, and they'd start going through the evidence for Jesus' resurrection. They'd start going through the evidence for the creation of the universe. They'd start going through the evidence for objective morality. There is no objective morality unless there is a God who grounds it all. Right? They start going through all that evidence, and the person's like, nope, I'm not convinced. I don't believe in this. I've intellectually looked into all these arguments, and they're all garbage. I won't try and refute you. I won't bother, but I'm smarter than you, and there is no God. And Tim Keller said that after a time that he realized it had nothing to do with intellectual objections about God. And so that when a college student would come to him and say, I don't believe in God anymore, his first question would be, who are you sleeping with? And they'd, how did you know? Because what's happened is that they've decided, I don't want to live in the morality that Jesus, following Jesus, calls me to do. And yeah, we stumble. I get it. We stumble and we ask for forgiveness. But there's some times where you say, nope, I don't want to follow that anymore, and I don't want to struggle with it anymore. I'm just going to give into it. And so, so he said what would happen is they would fall into sexual immorality, and then they just decided, well, I'm just going to give in this whole thing, and I can't follow Jesus and do this, so I'm just going to abandon following Jesus. I don't believe in him anymore. And that's what would happen. That's not true for everyone who falls into sexual immorality, but that happens for some people. And by the way, that statistic that 85% of all college students or Christians who go off to college come back atheists or fall away from the church and never turn, that is just baloney. Most people who are brought up in the church remain Christians throughout their life. They might have a hiccup in their college years or as they become adults and make mistakes. But once they grow up and they have kids and life starts becoming different, then they come back. It's like all the statistics show that that's the case. That statistic is just, I haven't found it barren out in my life. There's a time and there's a blip, but you ground your kids in Christ, and they will carry that with them, even if they walk away for a time. But that reality that Jesus says, when you share the gospel, expect that there are going to be people who go on their way, and they're choked with worries, riches, and pleasures of life, and produce no mature fruit. In fact, while I was in seminary, we had a guy who they kept bringing in, and he would do guest lectures, and they're like, you gotta be like this guy, he's amazing. And he had this church, and things were going well, and then all of a sudden he gets up one Sunday and says, I don't believe any of this, I'm leaving. Walks out of the church, walks out of his family's life, just walks away from everything. And I was having someone telling me this, and I was like, oh, I can't believe that. And they're like, yeah, you know, and his wife found all this pornography on his computer, and then, you know, he moved all the way, you know, across country, and all this stuff happened. And I was like, whoa, back up. That's what it was. What do you mean that's what it was? It's pornography, right? Now, I understand, like, if you are tempted with lust, and you are struggling with lust, and you hate it, but you keep going back to it. I understand that. Christ understands that, and God works through you with all those kinds of temptations when we struggle and fail, and then come back and struggle and fail, and comes out. He's got so much grace. But with this guy, what had happened, I think, is he had embraced it. He loved it, and he didn't want to stop. He didn't struggle against it. It became an idol. It was more important than anything, more important than God, more important than his wife, more important than his kids. He didn't struggle with it anymore. He didn't want to struggle with it anymore. So he said, man, I'm going to walk away from it all. That's what happened. That's the image Jesus gives us. When we share the word of God with people, there are going to be people, and they say, ah, you know, I like it. But then the pleasures of the world, the riches of the world, the worries of the world, they're going to take them away. And I got to tell you, that is harder than the people who reject it, isn't it? It's harder than the people you tell them, like, hey, there's this God in heaven. He sent his son Jesus for you. And they're like, yeah, I'm about as interested in that as taking piano lessons. I'm about as interested in that and seeing another romantic comedy. That one, that hurts. But when you've known people for 2, 3, 4, 5 years, a decade, maybe they're your own children, and they just walk away, that's painful. that hurts like there's nothing else. So what should we expect when we share the word of God here? Well, we have the great news. It's the best news. The God who created all things and has prepared a place for you wants to welcome you into his family. I expect people are going to love it, but no, rejection after rejection, hardship after hardship, frustration after frustration. But then, verse 15. But the seed and the good ground, these are the ones who, having heard the word with an honest and good heart, hold on to it, and by enduring, produce fruit. In fact, in Jesus' parable, he said, they yield 100 times what was sown. 100 times. So you share the word of God with them, and they go, and they grow, and they start affecting the entire world around them with the gospel, both in word and deed. The way they relate to their family, the way they relate to their parents, the way they relate to their children, the way they relate to their spouse and their community and their it affects everything. They're totally transformed. So what should we expect when we share the word of God? We should expect that only 1 in 4 will keep following Jesus. Only 1 in 4 will keep following Jesus. And that's hard. Like I said, it's hard to have that rejection after time, after time, after time. It hurts. It's difficult. It's painful to watch seed number 2 and seed number 3. Seed number 1 is like, right? I mean, it hurts and it's awkward and it's weird. But seed number 1, you're like, there it goes. But seed number 2 and number 3, that is hurt. It's hurt. It's hurtful. It harms us. It damages our souls. But Jesus is telling us here, don't give up. There are seeds that fall on good soil. They accept it. They believe. They grow. They produce fruit. Don't give up. Be persistent. Keep sharing the gospel. Keep sharing the word of God. Keep inviting people to church. Keep reading scripture to them. What should we expect will happen? We'll be real honest with you. Most statistics show that in America, very few Christians share the gospel with anybody. We all want to. Like when you do the same surveys, we all really want to. It's a high percentage. Yeah, I want to. And I have family members and friends and neighbors and coworkers. I want them to come to Christ. But very few of us do that. Very few of us invite friends to church. Very few of us will read scripture or incorporate scripture into the way we talk with people or have conversations with people. We want to, we have this desire, but we don't do it. And I don't know about you, but I'll be honest with myself. I know that I don't do it nearly as much as I should, and I'm a pastor, shame on me. But we're Baptists, and so universal priesthood of all believers. So we're all in the same boat together. And I'll tell you what, why I don't do it is because I am sick and tired of rejection. And more than the rejection of the people who the seed gets snatched away immediately, it's the ones who I have invested time and energy and money and years and years and years of discipling, and then they just, you know, life gets hard and they walk away and they spit in my face while they're doing that. Or life gets, they have a lucrative offer and they're like, well, sin looks better than Jesus right now. And yeah, it does for a time, but eventually it comes a knocking and it requires payment. And so they walk away, spitting in my face, and it hurts, and I don't want to do it. And I hate feeling like a failure. How many of you enjoy being a failure? Anybody like being a failure? Anyone at all? Anyone? Any takers? What do you want to be when you grow up? I don't know, but I hope I fail at it. Nobody wants to be a failure. And when we experience rejection after rejection after rejection, it feels like we are nothing but failures. But that's not the image Jesus gives us in this parable. What if we changed our paradigm? What if we don't look at rejection as failure, but we look at rejection as part of being faithful? What if every time we're rejected, we're being faithful to Christ? And you don't know how long it's going to take that seed to germinate. Maybe it'll blow down the path and onto some good soil. But what if rejection is not failure? What if rejection is faithfulness? And what if faithfulness is the thing that matters at the end of the day? Because it is. He calls us to be faithful. I'm not God the Holy Spirit. You're not God the Holy Spirit. You can't change people's hearts. I can't even change my own heart. I need God the Holy Spirit to change my heart. I can't change anyone's heart, but I can do what he's called me to do, and that is to share the word of God. Quoting scripture, inviting people to church, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, sharing Jesus with those I come into contact with. What if rejection is our sign of faithfulness. And so with that end, carefully stepping over this beautiful bass guitar, from now, it's fine, from now until school starts up, I'm going to have this rejection report. And sometime either during the announcements or when I come up, I'm going to say, hey, have you invited anybody to church? It doesn't have to be our church. This is not the only church that has the gospel of Jesus Christ in Grand Traverse County. If you know someone down in Grand Rapids and you're like, well, that's not going to work, you do some research and say, hey, why don't you go to this church? And if you don't know what you're looking for, give me a call. I love doing that kind of stuff. We'll find a good church that we can get them plugged into. And they're like, ah, it didn't work. We'll find another church to plug them into, right? It doesn't have to be at this church. Or they're too far across town. They're like an hour away. Like, oh, there's a church over here. Go to that church. I'm going to ask, and I'm not going to ask for testimonies because I know based on this one, thank you, April. Nobody wanted to do on-the-spot testimonies, but how faithful have we been? How many times have we asked? And I'm just going to put a dot, whether that person responded well or not. We don't know. They might respond well in 3 years. We're going to dot, and we're going to try and fill this up by the time that we go back to school. Let's try and be faithful to Christ. And I think if we try to be faithful to Christ, it'll be amazing to see how faithful he is to us as we share his word. It does not return void. As we share his word, something always happens. And so let's not measure our success in the yeses. Let's measure our success in the noes. Let's measure our success in the rejection, because these rejections build up and then God does something. So this is going to stay up here. Again, carefully, the beautiful bass guitar. I might have to reposition that. Has anyone been rejected this week? Not even rejected. Has anyone shared the word of God in any of those ways before? And again, it doesn't have to be any major thing. It was with my boss, and then the whole plant became saved. Like your children, your parents, your friends, your neighbors, people who need to hear it. Anyone? This is from the first service. Yeah? All right, I got one. I got two. Anyone else? Three? Four? Yeah, Bruce, you were sharing the gospel with like a whole symphony of people this week. Five. Good. And if we have a definite, yeah. All right, everyone, last chance. Raise your hand if you haven't raised them before. Darren, you should know better. Anyone else? Good. No, this is good. And if there's any positives, like someone definitely like, oh man, I invited them and they came to church, and or I shared the gospel and they received Christ on there, then let us know and we'll circle that little tiny dot and then we'll all praise God for it. But let's measure our success as a church, our faithfulness to Christ in the rejection. And then I think we'll be surprised to see what God does in the lives of those around us, in their hearts, in their lives. Second thing I want to do, in your bulletin, you have name tags. If you wrote your own name on that name tag, you have failed. Because it doesn't say, hello, my name is. That's just because I didn't realize I was buying the ones that didn't have that on there. What I want you to do right now is peel it off. If you don't have an extra one, throw up a hand, see if someone has an extra one in their bulletin, get one over to you. Peel it off, write the name of someone or someone's that needs Christ, that needs the Word of God, that you need to invite to church, or needs to come back to church, or needs to accept Jesus for the first time. Write their name, or write their names. I am writing my friends Mike and Doug, who own the comic book store. I don't have any ulterior motives in them coming to faith in Christ, only that I love them and they are my friends. Put it on yourself, and later on during the fellowship time, and you're talking to people, ask them, hey, who's that person on your name tag? Tell me about them. Oh, well, that's my child, or that's my parent, that's my friend, that's my neighbor, and I've been praying for them, and I need boldness, or I need the opportunity to share Jesus with them, or just to invite them to church so that they can hear the word of God, and they can be surrounded with Christian brothers and sisters, and be transformed. And then, once you find out about that person, here's the crazy thing, offer to pray for that person, right? This is huge, I know, you don't all have to do this, but if you're feeling the boldness of the Spirit, start praying right then and there. Hey, can I pray for Liz, right? Yeah, let's pray for Liz. So just right here in the church, we can do that. We should do that. Lord, we lift up to you Liz, and we pray that she comes to faith in Christ. We pray that she comes to church or goes to a Bible-believing church. Amen. If that's too much, offer to pray later and commit to do so. Don't, you know, I know the Christian thing is like, well, I'll pray for that. And then you see them next week and you're like, oh, I didn't pray for that. So you're like, hey, I've been praying for you 3 seconds ago, right? Like, I'm guilty of that. That's why some of you guys are like, man, that's cool. And Pastor Nathan will sometimes pray with us right there on the spot. It's not cool. It's just because I don't want to be a hypocrite and a liar. And so you tell me you got a problem. Let's pray for it right now. That's more meaningful. You could do that too. Priesthood of all believers. It's biblical. What should we expect when we share the gospel? What should we expect when we invite people to church? What should we expect when we share the word of God? When we share the word of God, we should expect that only 1 in 4 are going to keep following. But let me tell you something. You are going to get a lot of no's before you find a home for the kitten. Let's pray. Father, we want to welcome everyone into your great family, the community of Jesus Christ, the church. We want everyone to know this infinite love that comes from you, that Jesus bought with his blood on the cross. We want everyone to know the power of the resurrection of Jesus to change our hearts and change our lives, to help us love the unlovely, and to pray for those who persecute us. Father, I pray for boldness. I pray that you help us to share your word, invite people to church, share the gospel with the people in our lives. We need you, Lord. We need your boldness. We need your wisdom on when to be silent when we're talking and when to look for right opportunities. I pray for this congregation. I pray over this summer that we will fill up that little chart, just a visual reminder about how much rejection we've seen. But I pray as we fill that up, we see your faithfulness to your church as you grow us as individuals and you bring more sons and daughters into your family, brothers and sisters for us. Help us to share the love of Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.